Well, it's so good to be back at Bethel. As some will know, this is the church where I grew up, and I'm so grateful to this congregation for the way that you take care of some of the faculty, staff members, and especially students of Wheaton College. Thank you so much for that. And please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 116. I dropped my bulletin, but I think it's on page 648 in the church Bible. This is a scripture-rich service, and we'll be reading all of Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And then turning to a New Testament reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I love the order of worship in this church. And when I was growing up here, I always tried to figure out what the connection was between the Old Testament and the New Testament scripture. I'll give you a little hint. This morning, look especially at verse 7. But beginning John 15, starting at verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is the word of God, as it is read, which God has promised to bless to our minds and hearts. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Well, Allie must have believed in prayer. because as she stood at her locker and noticed the boy across the hall, another eighth grader, she felt instantaneously and unmistakably a desire to pray. He wasn't really her type, honestly. But she sensed the Holy Spirit, as it were, whispering to her, "Pray for that boy." Now, she didn't know how very much he needed her prayers. She was active at church, busy at school, doing things like cheerleading. He wasn't going to church. He wasn't active at school. In fact, Heath was getting involved in satanic activities, suffering night terrors. He later wrote, "I had regular encounters with the demonic realm. I had become addicted to numerous drugs. I looked like a human skeleton and lived a life of quiet desperation." Later, in high school, something remarkable happened to Heath. He was tripping on LSD when a friend invited him to church, and he went. And later that night, as he was lying in his bed alone, thinking about what he had heard, he opened his heart to the love of God, and with tears streaming down his face, he said out loud, "Jesus, you are who you say you are." And from that moment on, his life was transformed in Jesus Christ. He went forward soon after at another worship service. He repented of his sins. He publicly confessed his faith in Jesus Christ. His body was healed. He was delivered from his addictions and demonic temptations. And the day after he confessed his faith, a letter arrived in his mailbox. Can you believe it was from the girl across the hall who had prayed for him years before? She had carried a letter to him for weeks. She wanted him to know, "Jesus loves you." And then finally she felt prompted one day to put it in the mailbox. It arrived the day after he confessed his faith in Jesus Christ. Later on, after they got married, I mean, you saw that coming, didn't you? Heath looked through Allie's prayer journal from her junior high years and high school years, and he saw how long she had been praying for him and how many specific prayers God had answered in his life. And so he wrote, "I am the product of a girl who dared to believe when God whispered, and an invitation to church and the power of prayer, and the Savior who stepped into my darkness and instead of turning away, showed me who he was and who I was created to be." Now, the circumstances may differ, but I think basically Heath Adamson's story is the testimony of every believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus steps into the darkness of your life, and he makes you who you were created to be. And he does this in answer to prayer. Our own desperate cries for mercy, the petitions of other people who love us enough to intercede for us. And I am here this morning to encourage you to believe more in the power of God to answer prayer in the name of Jesus Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want to do that from Psalm 116. I really encourage you to keep your Bible open to this great chapter of Scripture. It's the experience of a songwriter who had a song in his heart, a song of answered prayer, because God heard him and rescued him. And really, he's giving us his life testimony of being saved by the grace of God. And because of the grace of God in his life, he fell very deeply in love with God and never stopped thanking him and praising him. I love Derek Kidner's comments on the Psalms. Here he writes, "There is an infectious delight and touching gratitude about this psalm, the personal tribute of a man whose prayer has found an overwhelming answer." Notice how the psalmist began his song, it's as if he couldn't wait even one second longer to express his great love for God. I love the Lord, he begins, because he has heard my voice, because he has inclined his ear to me. It's always nice when people listen, but never more so than when it is the God of the universe who has the power to save. And here the psalmist depicts God in a beautiful way, leaning forward, inclining his ear to hear exactly what we have to say. When Basil the Great preached on this psalm, he compared God to an attentive physician bending over to hear the complaint of a bedridden patient. Another commentator comments that the Lord is a loving father who bends down from heaven to catch the plea from the lips of his child. God listens when we pray. I think we get the impression from this psalm that we don't have to shout at him. Even a little whisper is enough to catch the attention of the God of the universe. And that was important for this psalmist because his situation was very desperate. In verse 3, he describes a kind of death trap, the snares of death surrounding him. It was closing in. There seemed to be no way out. Already he could feel the death pains, and it was giving him extreme anxiety, emotional agony, as well as physical pain. I suffered distress and anguish, he says in verse 3. In verse 8, he tells us how many tears he shed. And no one was there to rescue him. That's what made the situation so desperate. A little later in the psalm, I think he's opening up for us a page or two from his prayer diary. And he tells us what he wrote in those desperate days when his emotions were raw and he felt really hopeless. I am greatly afflicted, verse 10, quote unquote. All mankind are liars, he says in verse 11. It seems like a very sweeping judgment, but it's an accurate assessment of our fallen race. And what it meant for the psalmist at that moment is there was nobody he could trust to come and rescue him. He had to cry out to somebody who was totally dependable, God alone. As Henry Francis Light wrote in the first stanza of a hymn we'll sing a little later, when other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Help of the helpless. That's who God is, and that's who God had been for this psalmist. Now, we don't know exactly who wrote this psalm or precisely when. That's part of its beauty, I suppose. This is a deeply personal psalm. It's somebody describing a near-death experience. And it was written in the first person, but like all the Psalms, it was really meant to be sung in public, and therefore we read it communally as well as personally. Probably this was written sometime during or after the Babylonian captivity. Maybe it expresses some of the feelings that Israel felt in those days as a nation in exile. This could be a good psalm for us to pray on behalf of the people of Israel today, their present suffering. It's not the first time that they have been afflicted by enemies. But in any case, this psalm is open-ended enough that I think we can all find ourselves somewhere in these stanzas. Do you ever feel like there's no way out? Like you're not sure who to trust? Do you ever feel anxiety, anguish? What the psalmist did when he felt that way is what anyone in distress should do. He prayed to the living God. And that's the turning point for everything here. You'll notice at the beginning of verse 4, the key word, then. That was the moment. At this point, when I was feeling desperate and distress and anguish, I called on the name of the Lord. And then he gives us another little quote from his prayer journal there at the end of verse 4. This is how he prayed. O Lord, deliver my soul. That's maybe a good verse to underline and go back to in any desperate situation. It's a very good all-purpose prayer. Oh Lord, deliver me. And when we call on the Lord by name in this way, the name we lift up again and again in this part of the Psalter, he hears and answers our prayers for mercy. Now, even when he was going through what maybe felt like the worst time of his life, the psalmist never completely forgot where to turn for help or totally lost his faith in what God could do. If you look again at verses 10 and 11, you saw how afflicted he was and frankly, how cynical he had become about the people around him. But there's such a remarkable testimony, even in those dark days, of his faith. Notice the wording of verse 10. I believed even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In other words, even in that moment where all I could see was my afflictions, there seemed to be no place to turn. Even in that moment, I still believed in the God of Israel. Even when he was having such a crisis, like that all he could talk about was his sufferings and had lost all confidence in human solutions, he held on to Almighty God. He believed in God at least enough to pray. Are you able to do that? As someone perhaps prone to doubt at times, feeling anxious about things, tempted to feel grumpy with the people around you, one of the main ways that we make it through all our doubts and difficulties is by believing in God enough to cry out to him for help. Whatever else you do in times of difficulty, don't stop praying. Because as we see in Psalm 116, when the psalmist prayed, God answered. And in fact, that's the first thing he told us from the very beginning. He made it very clear. This is a psalm about answered prayer. The Lord heard my voice. He heard my pleas for mercy. He goes on to testify about that again in verses 8 and 9. You delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. Says one of a number of places in the Psalms where the psalmist borrows a few lines from another psalm and makes them his own. We often do that, don't we? With words from scripture, with words from songs, we claim them. They become significant in our lives. And King David, at a different point in his life, when he was almost lost his life at the hands of the Philistines, he said, you have delivered my soul from death and my feet from falling. And this psalmist, that's in Psalm 56, this psalmist takes that verse, that principle, and applies it to his own situation when he was so close to the edge that his feet were almost falling. But he was still walking in the land of the living, because the Lord heard and answered his prayers. You know, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can give the same testimony of life after death. We're not spiritually dead. We're eternally alive. We can say with the Apostle Paul that we are no longer dead in the trespasses and sins in which we used to walk, because God has made us alive together with Christ. He did this the moment we believed in the power of the cross and prayed for Jesus to be our Savior and our Lord. And I believe that one day we will be able to look back in glory and see that everything God ever did to save us was an answer to prayer. Just think of all the times in life when you've been anxious or discouraged, or in trouble, or needed healing, all the times you asked God to rescue, all the times you prayed for peace. And think of all the times that other people prayed for you, your parents, a pastor, people who loved you, other members of your family, your friends. And think of all the very specific petitions that God has answered in your life, and all of the kind of general prayers that the Holy Spirit took from the people of God and applied very specifically to your situation and answered those prayers. It's a good thing heaven lasts forever, because a good part of eternity can be taken up simply with recognizing and then praising God for all the prayers that he has answered in our lives. Now, the psalmist's near-death experience and then the answers he saw to prayer had many positive results in his life. And I just want to list some of them for you very rapidly. I want you to see what happens when you pray and see God answer. And we often talk about the power of prayer, how important it is to pray to see God at work in the world. But there are also a lot of things God does in our own lives when we pray. And I think they're on really vivid display here in Psalm 116. First, the gift of answered prayer made this psalmist a better lover. We know this right from the beginning of the psalm. Why does he love the Lord? Because he prayed and saw God answer. His experience of answered prayer prompted a greater love for God, something so great he couldn't wait to express it. Our relationship with God is a living, loving friendship. Why do we love him? The scripture says, because he first loved us. And one of the main ways we know that he does love us is because we see his answers to our prayers for deliverance and forgiveness, for daily bread, for help in times of trouble. If you feel in your life a sense that you need a greater love for God, this is one of the pathways to it. Prayer, the answers to prayer, and the gratitude and love that come as a result. Second, the gift of answered prayer made the psalmist a more faithful intercessor, a more faithful intercessor, which of course it did. Because the more he prayed, the more God answered, and the more God answered, the more persuaded he was of the power of prayer, and so the more he resolved to become a man of prayer. I think that's part of the logic in verse 2. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. And if you want the proof of that, it's right here in this psalm, because again and again, words like I called, I will call, are repeated throughout this psalm. Verse 2, verse 4, verse 13, at the end in verse 17. I think if you try it, you'll like it, and you'll find it to be true. The more you pray, the more you want to pray, and it just becomes one of the habits of your life. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. Prayer is in itself, apart from the answer it brings, a great benefit to the Christian. As the runner gains strength for the race by daily exercise, so for the great race of life, we acquire energy by the hallowed labor of prayer. And the psalmist here takes a long view of the race before him, and he wants prayer to be part of his everyday experience all the way to the very end. Here's another positive result of seeing God answer your prayers. The psalmist became a stronger theologian. Did you see that one coming? A stronger theologian. As he reflected on everything he had been through, he could see so many of the attributes of God. You see this in verses 5 through 7. It's a stanza we haven't really looked at yet. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple when I was brought low. He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. What kind of God did the psalmist experience through prayer? A gracious God. He helps us when we don't deserve it. A righteous God. He's faithful to keep his promises. A merciful God. He has a lot of compassion on our sad and sorry condition. In a word, God is good, and that's a word that the psalmist uses as well. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. And we see this when we pray. This is a song of praise that is rich in its understanding of who God is. God is gracious, he's good, he's faithful, he's merciful. All these things are things that the psalmist had learned through prayer. And also, I have to say, through suffering. And he tells us that it was really when I was brought low that I started to see so much more of who God is. And the sufferings of life are like that. They teach us the character of God if we are teachable. I think one of the phrases in here that is so significant, it comes in verse 6. The Lord preserves the simple. I don't think he's commenting here on his intellectual capacity. Somebody that can write a psalm like this is pretty bright. But he's talking just about the simplicity of his trust in God. He wasn't trying to make life any more complicated than it needed to be. He was in trouble. It's simple enough. Ask the God who can help you, and then praise him for what he has done. And we don't need to make our lives any more complicated than they need to be either. We will get very far in the Christian life simply by praying to God with a humble, teachable spirit, and then just trusting him to do what is best. Oh, so many positive results in our lives through prayer. We become more loving, more prayerful, stronger in our grasp of who God is. We also become, and this is evident in what I've already said, the psalmist became a humbler servant. That's the fourth thing. He tells us in verse 6 that he's simple, but look at what he says in verse 16. He makes a strong declaration of his commitment to do the will of God. And he also gives us a reason why. I am your servant. Then he repeats it. I am your servant. He's very committed to his servant role in relationship to God. He's a servant, the son of a maidservant. And it's because God has given him freedom. God has loosed his bonds. But that loving service is the proof that the psalmist really does love the Lord. God has set him free from his sins, free from all the other things that were afflicting him. And from that point on, he wants to do whatever God says. The greatest motivation for faithful service is not fear, but love. And we see that here in Psalm 116. He becomes a humbler servant. He also becomes a bolder evangelist. And this too, I think, was part of the transformation. I think we get a sense of his boldness right at the beginning in verse 4. It's a certain kind of person that just stands up and says, I love the Lord. There's a certain freedom and boldness about his testimony of faith in Jesus. But you also see his boldness at the end in verses 18 and 19, because there he stands up in the middle of a worship service in Israel at the temple, perhaps, and he praises God openly for what he has done in his life. His faith is not private, but public. I don't know how bold you are in your testimonies. I've noticed that when it comes time to give testimonies in church, whatever practices there may be in your community of having some opportunity to give a testimony, there are some people that are quite willing to do that, and other people, it's just not really their thing to stand up in front of everybody and make a testimony. But this psalmist gives us a good example. When God's worked in your life in a powerful way, you can't help yourself. You're going to have to say something about it. I saw an example of this just this week. I was with Rick Richardson, who teaches evangelism over at the college. And Rick shared with us that he's had a prayer in his life for many, 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 many years. He's been praying for his son to come to faith in Christ, a son that was enamored of certain aspects of New Age thought, was still open to having conversations, but hadn't made a commitment to Christ. He came to Christ this spring at age 39. So we're in a meeting, and Dr. Richardson says, I just have to tell you this. I want to tell you this. I want to tell you how God answered this prayer. That's what happens in your life when God answers a remarkable prayer. You need to tell other people about it. It gives you a kind of boldness about who God is. It makes you willing to give a testimony. Well, the psalmist also shows us this. This is maybe the sixth thing, if you're keeping track, and we're almost done. He became a more joyful worshiper. That's obvious from the whole psalm. Here's a song written to be sung in public worship. And the psalmist could see himself singing with the people of God, and he wanted to put this testimony into words. And it started with a personal experience of answered prayer in his near-death experience, his experience of God's mercy. And he asks himself, what am I going to do in response to that? Notice what he says in verse 12. He puts it as a question, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? That's a good question. It's a good question for anyone to ask. You've experienced God's grace in Jesus Christ. God's done all kinds of things in your life. Your sins are forgiven. Your debt is paid. Your destiny is secure. Now, what are you going to do for God in return? In one sense, that's a really hard question to answer because God has everything. There's nothing you could ever give to God. In fact, the Bible's very clear about that. You couldn't give a gift to God that would repay him. He has everything. He's done everything for you. So what do you do for the God who gave you everything? The thing to give him back is endless gratitude and praise. I like how Charles Wesley paraphrased this. What shall I render to my God for all his mercies store? The psalmist answered that question in verse 13. I know what I'll do. I will lift up a cup of thanksgiving, and I will call on the name of the Lord. So a little glimpse here, I think, of the way the Israelites worshiped at the temple in Jerusalem and before that in the tabernacle. From time to time, when God had blessed them in some specific way. They would bring him a thank offering as a gift of their gratitude. And the psalmist is talking about that here, a holy libation for his salvation. It's not a sacrifice for sin, it's a sacrifice of praise. And the psalmist is so committed to this lifting up of the cup and this offering of the praise that he makes it a promise. Notice verse 14, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. At the time when God delivered him, he made a promise. He said, Lord, I promise you, I am going to go to the temple for worship. I'm going to give my testimony of your saving grace. And in the context of sacrifices offered for sins, I'm going to give glory to you by raising up this cup of thanksgiving. The vow was totally voluntary, but once you made it, you had to keep it. And I think the psalmist did that because he repeats it towards the end of the psalm. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the courts of the house of the Lord. It's explicit in verse 19. He's going to Jerusalem to fulfill his vow. This was the psalm, I think, this was the psalm that the psalmist sang to fulfill his vow. This was his offering of thanksgiving that he was going to offer before the people of God. He's making good here on his promise. And did you know that this is one of the songs that Jesus sang on his way to the cross? I mean, very specifically it was. Psalm 116 was part of the Passover liturgy that the people of God have used for centuries, millennia now, as part of the Passover. Specifically, it was the blessing for the fourth cup of wine that worshipers drank during the Passover meal. So maybe you can imagine the Lord Jesus, he's in the upper room with his disciples, and he sang or spoke these words. He talked about being greatly afflicted. He said, the snares of death are around me. He said that lying tongues would betray him. Everything in this psalm. And as he prepared for his crucifixion, Jesus also said, O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. And I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, my Father. Praise the Lord. Jesus sang the song. He lifted up the cup. He raised a glass to his disciples. He said, this cup that I'm now pouring out for you, it's the new covenant in my blood. And there's a way in which we raise our own cup of thanksgiving every time we gather in the house of our God and remember our Savior's death and resurrection. We are joyful in worship specifically because God has answered our prayers for salvation through the blood that Christ shed for our sins. What we render to God for our personal salvation is public thanksgiving. And then let me just say one last thing. I mean, if I'm going to give you six good things that happen in your life because of answered prayer, I should probably give you seven, right? This man became fearless in the face of death. Remember, the reason he prayed in the first place is because he was having this near-death experience. He was afraid he was going to die. God delivered him from that death. He also delivered him from the fear of death. And that gave the psalmist this confidence. Maybe you know this verse. I think it might be the most famous verse in this psalm, although there are a lot of those. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Verse 15. We're precious to God because we're the saints, that is the holy ones, not some category of super Christians, but every child of God who trusts in the name of the Lord. You are a holy one, unholy because of sin, but holy by God's grace in Jesus Christ. And because you are precious to God, you belong to him. You are his saints. You belong to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the psalmist knew he was precious to God. One of the ways he knew how precious he was is because God had answered so many prayers for him. From beginning to end, his testimony is a story of answered prayer. He was precious to God all through life. But he also sensed, will never be more precious to God than I will be at the moment of my entrance into glory. We are precious to God when he delivers us from death. That's true. But we are just as precious to him in our last moments of earthly suffering when we pass through the dark portals of death. That is the point of this verse. It draws me back to the day my friend Hannah died. She was 16, I think, 17 maybe. She had suffered a long illness. Her family was gathered around her bedside. We knew this was the end. Been a lot of suffering, a lot of deliverance, but this was the end. As we were there praying around her bedside, there was music softly playing. And I realized what it was. It was just the tune, not the words. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, "Come home, you who are weary. Come home." And I could tell then how precious this child of God was, that we would have this reassurance of his presence in a beautiful, providential way, that she was entering into the arms of her Savior. And I believe that for those of us who trust in Christ, the last prayer that God will answer is this prayer, a prayer about being received home. Here's one way to pray it from a prayer of the church. "Lord, grant me the grace to die in Christian faith, fully trusting in my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and then to live with you forever." That too is a prayer that God will answer. You'll see it yourself. If you trust in Jesus, if you're praying to him, he's going to answer that last prayer the way he answered all the other prayers. And so, our Father, we come to you in prayer now in this moment. Pray that you would secure to our hearts and minds the truths of this psalm, and through the experience of prayer and the grace of answered prayer, become stronger in faith, in joy, in worship, in love, in service, in everything that is pleasing to you as long as we shall live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.